You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Mainland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, Family Pastor Justin Agard will continue with our series called Stepping Out of the Shadow. As a Christ follower, we must walk in His light to avoid our shadows from the past. Truthfully, nothing gets us out of those shadows like the Word of God. Our scripture text comes from 2 Kings chapter 23, starting in verse 25. Today's message is entitled, Walk in the Light.
Yeah, it's a good day to be alive. We're going to have church today. It is so good, and I love that worship set. That last song is incredible. So I'm fired up. I'm ready to be with you. And if we've not had a chance to meet yet, my name is Dustin Agard, and I have the honor to be able to serve here as the family pastor. I've been here since January, and so I'm getting to know some of you and absolutely have fallen in love with Journey, with this community, and everything that God is doing. And so I'm excited to be able to share today. We are in this series called Stepping Out of the Shadow. And if you haven't been here, the idea is we all have a shadow. The shadow is kind of the worst version of us. It's where our negative habits and hurts can kind of spring up, and if unchecked, can make our lives spiral out of control. And so what we want to do, we believe that John 10:10 is real, that God has come to give us life, an abundant life. And so we want to be able to do that by stepping out of the shadow and into His glorious light. And so we're kind of crafting this series around this. And one of the things we've been looking at is how our lineage, our genogram, as Pastor John's been talking about, has an impact on the shadows that we have, or can have an impact on the shadows. And it's a little bit tricky for me to talk about my lineage and genogram, because this is my family's church. And so since the very first week, about 3 weeks ago, that we've done this series, Pastor John made it clear that we're going to talk about genograms. Also, my family's known for 3 or 4 weeks that I would be standing up here speaking to all of you. I've never been more prayed over for a message than today, right now. And so my family came last night just to make sure I was going to be okay with them. And so they were so nervous what stories I might share. And the truth is, I have just some incredible stories because I have an incredible family. And I just want to kind of sneak peek a little bit of my family to you. And I want to share a little bit of my mom's side and a little bit of my dad's side. On my mom's side, I have Granny Long, who is no longer with us. And Granny Long was such a sweet, special woman. And she was so, so incredibly generous all the time to anybody and to everybody. As a matter of fact, Christmas was always fun because you would try to get some presents from this person, and grandma would just, you know, trump everybody. And we would go to her house, there'd be 25, 30 of us, and it didn't matter who was coming. Everybody got a box, like literally a 4-foot by 4-foot box about this high with wrapped individual presents within that box. And the amount of time that just went into shopping for that is unbelievable. But this one year when I was in high school, my brother had a friend that, for whatever reason, I don't remember, he didn't have any Christmas plans. So you can imagine whatever heartbreak he's going through on Christmas Day, has no plans. And so we find that out on Christmas Eve, and we invite him to come to the family Christmas party. And so we find that out on Christmas Eve, and we've kind of already processed this, my brother and I, like, what is this going to be like for our friend to come and just watch us open all these presents? And it's Christmas Eve, there's nothing we can do. And then we show up, and at this house is everybody's name, the box, and then in this corner says our friend's name. And he's got a box, identical size, the same amount of presents. And within 24 hours, somehow, by the grace of God, my grandmother had gone out in the midst of the Christmas crazy and made sure that our friend, that she had no idea, felt the love of God. And so that's my genogram, is generosity on my mom's side. And then on my dad's side, we had Grandpa Agard. And Grandpa Agard, I can't even say his name without smiling. He's an entertainer. He's fun. He's exciting. And he's known as just an encourager. Every single time, I've known from a young age, about the age of 16, that this is what I wanted to do, live in my calling as a pastor. And so anytime I would speak, anytime I do something like that, anytime I pray over a meal, he had the same line. He would come up to me and tears in his eyes. That was the best prayer I've ever heard. I mean, I could have prayed, God is good, God is great, thank you for this. And he would have been, that was the best prayer I think I've ever heard. I mean, we would be somewhere eating a meal and now it's a family joke. He's also gone and passed, and it's kind of a family joke. No matter what we eat, he always say, Artis, this is the best meal ever. You got to get the recipe. Artis is my grandma, his wife. Artis, you got to get the recipe. And no matter who did anything, he just was an encourager. You couldn't walk away from Grandpa Edgar without feeling better about yourself. And so when we're talking about a lineage and a genogram, I have generosity on one side and encouragement on the other. And so for me, I'm not worried about the genogram and the lineage that I have. I'm worried about the genogram that I'm leaving. You see, I'm worried about my kids and grandkids because I know what goes on up here. And it ain't good. Recently, I moved into a house and I had to put in a couple new toilets. I'm a pastor, I'm not a plumber. We'll give it a shot. So I get one of these toilets where it's all inclusive. Everything comes in the box. And so I put the toilet together and which is, I don't know what I was picturing, but taking the old toilet off, for those of you that haven't done it, it's not fun, okay? It was messier than I intended. So now I'm putting the new toilet on, and it looks gorgeous. I mean, it is singing. It is awesome. And I don't know if you've ever put anything together, but this particular box came with spare parts. And so I thought, okay, I'll just leave the spare parts on the counter, and you're not sure why you're laughing. And so I'm looking at it, and I'm like, man, the toilet looks good, and I'm at home by myself at this point. And so I'm like, everything looks good. Let me just flush it. And I hit a magic button that said, you know, flood your house. And so I hit the button, and just water went everywhere. It didn't come with spare parts. Did not come with spare parts. So I had to get what's called a gasket. If you Google a gasket, you realize it's probably the most important piece of a toilet. So I then get the spare part, I then put it on, and I think, okay, I got another toilet, right? I got another toilet to put on. I'm not gonna mess this up. So then I do all that, clean up the mess. I go to put the second one on, I put it all together, and it's looking beautiful, but I'm thinking, I'm not gonna flush it because I need to make sure the gasket's on. I'm not gonna flood two bathrooms. You know, I'm not that dumb. So I go to flush, I'm like, no, I need the gasket. And I go around looking everywhere for the gasket. I cannot. I literally spend 30 to 40 minutes looking for this gasket because I know how important it is. And finally, I can't find it. So I end up having to take all the water out of the toilet now, take it apart to come to find out that I put the gasket on about 45 minutes earlier and somehow had forgotten. So that's why I'm worried about my kids and my grandkids. You see, a lot of parents, they start saving for a college fund. My wife and I decided we're gonna save for a counseling fund. That's gonna do them way better than a college fund. And we're just kinda, we're gonna help them out there. And so this is kind of the big idea that I've been processing in this series. You and I did not have a decision. You and I did not have any choice in the inheritance we received. The things that we've been handed down from our grandparents and great-grandparents, we didn't have that. The inheritance, we didn't have a choice, but we do have a choice in the legacy we leave. And that's what I want us to talk about today is we didn't have a choice with inheritance, but we do have a choice with the legacy. And what are we doing with that choice? What are we doing with that legacy? What are we doing to prepare for a handoff? And so today what we want to do is I want to look at a gentleman in the Bible that happened to be a king. His name was Josiah. And this is what the Bible says about King Josiah in 2 Kings 23, verse 25. It says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. Can you imagine? God comes and says, see, Dustin, there's never been anybody that's loved me more than that guy. Hey, you see, Jessica, there's nobody that's been more obedient ever in the history than that. And that's what God's saying right here. And not only is he saying that, if you actually were to fast forward, because this is in the Old Testament, if you were to fast forward to the New Testament and Jesus, there's a conversation that Jesus has. Some people say, hey, the Bible, Jesus, it's awesome. Can you just give us like the cliff notes? Give us one thing. If you had to compile into one thing, what is that one thing? And this is what Jesus said. In Matthew 22, verse 36 and 70, he says, the person asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And so here you have King Josiah, that centuries earlier is actually living out what Jesus is saying is the greatest commandment. And he goes on to say, and so I don't know about you, but if this is the greatest king to ever live because he lived out the greatest commandment, I want to know more about him. I want to figure out how he did it. And so that's what I want to do is I just want to explore him a little bit. We're going to land in 2 Chronicles 34. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 2 Chronicles 34. If not, you go ahead and just follow along. This is what it says in verse 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And so what I want to do is I just want to break these two verses down into kind of several different parts. And the first one is this. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. I'm astonished by this because I know what I was doing when I was 8 years old. I was a ninja. I was a good ninja. At 8 years old, I was a ninja. And it was in between being a ninja and playing Super Tecmo Bowl and on Nintendo and baseball in the backyard. That's what I was like when I was 8 years old, because I lived at 8 years old in the greatest decade that God has ever created. It's called the 80s. Can I get an amen? Come on. If you never experienced the 80s, it's because Jesus doesn't love you, okay? So here we are, this is the 80s, you get a little bit of everything, and it was a glorious, glorious, glorious decade. It was where it didn't matter what your hair looked like, you fit in. And so it was a good decade. And I'm thinking, man, this guy was king when he was 8, and I know what I was 8, this is what I looked like when I was 8. I was a Miami Dolphin fan since I was real little, which means my heart has been broken for decades. Any Miami Dolphin fans in the house? Yeah. You see how there's only 4 people? And we're in Florida, you know? We're not out of state. So yeah, that's been my heartbreak. And so this is what I was like when I was 8 years old. And I'm thinking, man, I can't imagine being king. And I don't know what you were into, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to take 30 seconds. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, what were you into when you were 8 years old? What were you into? What did you do for fun? What were your hobbies? When you were 8 years old, what was your ninja moment? Go. All right. Isn't it fun to think back when you were 8? Now, most of you in the room, you said something that had to do with either being outside or playing with somebody else. Okay? And I see a lot of this nodding. Those days are gone. Okay? Now everybody, when they think their favorite memory when it's 8, it's a screen, right? So times have changed. Not saying it's better, but times have changed. And this is what I know for King Josiah at 8 years old. I know that he had 2 incredible forces behind him. If he was going to be king and a godly king at 8 years old, I know he had to have been a part of Journey Kids. You know, he had to be a part of our children's ministry. If he was that incredible, he had to have somebody pouring into him. Just like we have Journey Kids for birth through 5th grade, we have people that are coming alongside moms and dads saying, let's do this together. I believe he had that some way, shape, or form somewhere. The other thing I think is he had an incredible, you know, second or third grade teacher. There's got to be a teacher, and this is what I want to do for a minute. This week is a very special week. This week around the nation, it's National Teacher Appreciation Week. And so this is what I want to do. If you are a teacher or somewhere in education, would you just go ahead and stand up? We just want to say thank you for what you're doing. Go ahead and stand up right now. Stay standing. Stay standing. Stay standing. Go ahead and stay standing. Hang tight. Hey, stay standing. Stay standing. Don't sit. Don't sit. Yeah, you make your kids follow rules. Hang tight, okay? All right. This is what I know about teachers. You don't get thanked enough. And you do way more than anybody will ever know, but not more than God knows. Oh, we got a teacher right here. How you doing, young lady? That's my wife. All right. Focus. All right. Stick to the notes. All right. I being in family ministry, I'm on schools a lot, and I am convinced there's nobody that are in your halls that do what you do without an incredible love for kids. And so from the bottom of my heart, from Journey, we just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We want you to know that we are praying for you, we are behind you, and we are here every step of the way as you are on the front lines to minister to kids of all ages. So can we give them one more big round of applause? Thank you. You guys are awesome. So good. And so I had, when I was a freshman in high school, I had a teacher by the name of Miss Martin Smith. And let's just say I was not walking with Jesus at that time. And I had Miss Martin Smith, and I don't know if it was her sin or what was happening, but she got moved up after my freshman year to 10th grade. So I had her 9th and 10th grade. And so so fast forward, I guess I was just whatever in her class. Fast forward to after I graduated high school, I'm in college now, and my family owns a Christian bookstore. And so she is in this bookstore. It is my family's business, so I am there just kind of hanging out. I don't remember what I'm doing. And she walks in and sees me, and this is a true story, okay? Miss Martin Smith, literally, it's a bookstore, so it's quiet. She falls to her knees and screams, "Oh Lord, I done something right. Dustin Agard is in a Christian bookstore." I said, "Miss Martin Smith, you need to get up. You are embarrassing me." I kid you not, in the middle of a bookstore, falls to her knees and praises the Lord that I was in a bookstore. That's, I guess, how bad of a student I was. And I loved how she just took all the credit, you know. And she did have a little something to do with it. And so teachers, you are incredible. So thank you for all that you do. So Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Verse 34, verse 2, it says this: "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left." And I find it amazing that an 8-year-old can actually be known as one of the greatest followers of Christ ever. You see, his theology had to be limited. It didn't say he was the smartest. It didn't say he knew everything about God. But this is what I know. I know we don't have to know everything about God to please him. We just need to know what that next step is and do it. And that's what Martin Luther King Jr. said when he said this. He says, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." And that's what we're called to do. We don't need to know everything. We don't need to know where the staircase is going. God, what are you calling me to do today? And that's what we saw last night as a 9-year-old girl made her faith public as she got baptized and said, "I don't know everything about Jesus, but I know he's calling me to go public. And so that's what I'm gonna do." And so I don't know what the next step in your journey and your faith looks like, but you don't need to know all the details. Just figure out what is God calling you to do, and let's just take that next step. And I believe that was the mentality Josiah had when it says he didn't turn to the right or left. He just knew that if he kept his eyes on God, if he kept his eyes on the prize right there, that he was gonna be okay. He wasn't gonna drift into this or into that. And then it gets a little bit interesting. In verse 34, verse 2, it says this: "And he followed the ways of his father, David." The only problem is, David wasn't his father. So why does it say he followed the ways of his father, David, if David's not even his father? And this is what I want to do. I want to break it down for a minute. I'm going to walk us through the lineage, because what we're going to find out is he had an incredibly dysfunctional family. So dysfunctional that he's like, "Hey, when you're talking about me, God, can you not mention my parents or my grandparents? Just mention King David, because that would sound even better." And it kind of got into a situation as a king where the entire community now is in a place that they never should have ever been, in a place that they knew they never should have ever been. And I don't know if you've ever been there where you just woke up one day and you said, "How in the world did I get here?" For me, it happened a few years back. Our family was at the beach, and I went to go use the restroom. And I went in the restroom, and some point in the going to the bathroom, this lady walks in. I said, "Ma'am, you're in the wrong bathroom. You need to get out." And she wasn't having any of that. And she just kind of crossed her arms and she said, "No, I'm not." And I said, so then I need to do a little bit more to explain to her that how wrong she is. And so at this point I said, "Ma'am, this is the men's restroom. You need to leave." And it was at that point that three other females came into the bathroom. And I'm thinking, what are the odds? I got now this group I need to all explain to all of them. Y'all are all in the wrong restroom. And it was at that point that I realized I am in the wrong restroom. I'm in the women's bathroom. There's nothing worse than a family pastor in a women's bathroom. I promise you. I promise you. And then trying to explain it and justify was not even good. And I thought to myself, man, how did I end up here? Like, clearly there are signs. Clearly, once I looked around, the bathrooms are clearly different. Like, this is way nicer than I'm used to, right? I mean, something's different. But I think we find ourselves there when we just kind of are walking. All of a sudden, we don't know where we're at. And then all of a sudden, it clicks. We look around. Like, how did we get here? How did I get to such a dark place? How did I let this habit spiral so out of control? How did I spiritually get here? And I just kind of drifted. And even when people were trying to tell me, I said, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And I think we all have moments like that, that God's trying to get our attention. And this is where the story picks up, is Josiah is kind of in this moment where he's like, man, as a country, how did we get here? And so we kind of want to just walk you through kind of what's going on. I'm going to walk you through the lineage. This is in Matthew 1. The book of Matthew starts off just long list of names, and it's actually a very important lineage that I want to walk through. And it says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah. We learned about Judah last week as Pastor John talked about Judah and his brothers. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And then it goes down in verse 10 and 11. It says, Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile of Babylon. And this is what Matthew 1:17 goes on to say. It says, thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, and from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. And so this is the lineage to our king, okay? So we had Judah, we had David, we had Josiah, we had Jesus. There were people in between, but that is the line. And so Josiah is in that line. So when he says, when the Bible says he followed the ways of King David, it was basically saying, I had to find somebody in my lineage that was following after God, because there was such a discrepancy there that it was King David. That's who I followed, because his dad and his grandpa were just wheels off, lost. Let me explain to you a little bit about who they were. His grandfather was Manasseh, and he reigned for 55 years. And the Bible says he was just evil to the point that he sacrificed his own son. That's how evil. Sacrificed his own son. And then he started taking the temple, the church, and he started taking all the gods that he worshiped and started making shrines in there and doing all these different things. And that's where he couldn't build something else. He had to do it in the temple. And so he ends up dying. And then after that, you have Amon, who's his father. And Amon actually took on the same role, only lasted 2 years. Just as evil, just as horrible. Only 2 years, because he got assassinated. And I want you to imagine being Josiah. Your dad gets assassinated. He was evil, he gets assassinated. The people that assassinated him now die because a mob in the community kills the people that assassinated him. Okay, so somebody assassinates my dad because he was evil. So, hey, this could be good in a sense, because now we can start returning to righteousness. But now there's a mob that kills the people that assassinated. That mob then turns to an 8-year-old and says, hey, we took care of everything. Here you go. Take us back to the days of evil. And this is what an 8-year-old is facing. I don't know the dysfunction of your family. It could be very similar to this. Maybe your dad or grandfather didn't physically sacrifice a son, but maybe they sacrificed you in a different way. Maybe they chose another family, or maybe they chose a job and they sacrificed you in some other area. I don't know the heartbreak of your genealogy, but I know that Josiah knows it very well, and he was able to find his way out. And I want to look at two different ways that I think that we can discover when we look at Josiah. How did he get out of that, and what can we learn from him? And we're going to look at two different discoveries. And this is what I believe that Josiah did when he kind of took account for his lineage. I believe that he just wanted to do a little bit of recon to figure out where is the state of his community so he can get help. When I was in high school, I believe it was my freshman year, maybe my sophomore year, I did what a lot of people do. I just played football with my friends in the yard, wherever it was. I never played really for you know, for the high school, but we just love playing sports. And this one time we're playing in a couple neighbors' front yard. So it's a couple that just got a front yard. And in one front yard, there's a sidewalk running down the middle, and that was the end zone. Okay, so we're kind of playing like this, and I went out for a long pass, and I went out and I looked over my shoulder and I went to catch it with my left hand, and I caught and I tried to brace myself with my right hand. And so I end up coming down with it and scored a game-winning touchdown. Seems like nobody cares about that. And then with my right hand, I braced myself, and it kind of hurt, but not really. I don't know why it didn't hurt more. And I got up, and I realized there's no blood, but there's something clearly wrong with my hand. And something, you know, it's opened up, and something's wrong. And then my friend just kind of moves what he thinks a rock. And when he does like this, my bone just pops out my palm. And that's where I like... True story, we spent 10 minutes arguing who was going to take me to the hospital because nobody wanted to leave the football game. That's when you know you're surrounded by guys. High school guys that love you. So we go to the doctor. This is the first thing the doctor did. Same thing the doctor does anytime you go to the doctor. They get this massive, expensive light, and he shined it right on my hand. Now listen, he didn't shine it on my hand because he hated me. He didn't shine it on my hand because he wanted to shame me. He didn't want to embarrass me. He didn't want to do anything negative. He took the light to expose my hand so he could figure out how to fix it. And some of us want to take broken hands and we want to stick it in the shadows. And when we do that, it can't be exposed and it can't be healed. And God said, no, I need to expose something so I could heal it. We need to bring it into the light so that I can begin to heal what is broken in you. And in order to do this, we need to go to the ultimate physician and say, God, here it is. This is me. This is my mess. Would you please bring healing to it? And that's what Josiah is in the middle of doing. He's saying, okay, I need to take inventory. I need to expose where we're at as a community so that we can get help. And in this, we find two big discoveries. We're going to pick up in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, and it says this, in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Now, we don't have time to go into how big this last sentence is, but it's all over the Old Testament. If you read 1st, 2nd Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Kings, all it does is king this, king that, and it's really very simple. The first paragraph of every king is he pleased God or he displeased God. Anytime it said that he displeased God, it was because they built these Asherah poles, these high places. Anytime that it said that they were good God, it said that they didn't worship him. But not too many good kings actually tore them down. They just kept worshiping God with all these other things in the temple. But not Josiah. And just a side note, basically what an Asherah pole was, it was like a telephone pole. It was just a plain, simple pole that they would stick up and they would just start to worship it. And that's what's taking place, these high places, it's called these Asherah poles, and they just created this God and that's what they would worship. But Josiah's like, no, this ain't happening in here. Imagine journey. Imagine coming back 20 years from now and you have all these foreign things that are being worshiped right in here. Josiah's like, no, that's not happening. We're taking these out. They take them to the valley. They burn them. They crush everything, then burn it, then do everything they can to incinerate it. He tore down the Asherah poles. He tore down anything that would be a sign of drifting away from God. In 1770, Australia was founded by a guy named Captain James Cook. James Cook was sailing. And all of a sudden, he's in the middle of Botany Bay, Australia, and he's kind of coming up on this, and it looks beautiful. What he doesn't know is that there's 1,200 miles of coral reef right underneath him. Has no concept of that. And so once he realizes that it's too late, he now gets stuck on the reef. And what he quickly realizes, the ship is breaking, and he realizes they're all going to drown. They're going to die right there. And what he ends up doing is he ends up quickly coming up and telling the crew, we need to throw literally everything overboard. Anything and everything that is weighing us down, we got to throw it overboard. And so they begin to take food that was once valuable and throw it overboard. They took cannons, which were once valuable, and threw it overboard. They begin to take anything they can to throw it overboard because that was what was going to literally save their life. And so eventually the ship got light enough that it came off the coral and it sailed into Australia. Let me ask you this. What is it that you need to throw overboard because it's weighing you down? And if you keep holding on to it, you're going to be shipwrecked
just off a coast of some land that God wants to give you. I believe that God wants to give you new territory and something, but if we keep clinging to things, we're gonna go down with the ship. And God's saying, you need to tear down some Asherah poles today. You need to stop worshiping with all these other idols in your life. You need to throw them overboard because I have something beyond that you could ever imagine just off the coast. And so the first discovery he found is he had to get rid of the Asherah poles. And then we'll keep reading. The second thing that he discovered is he clung to Scripture. If you're taking notes, the second thing is he clung to Scripture. 34 verse 14, it says this, while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Let me pause right there. So what they're doing is they're taking out all the Asherah poles, they're cleaning everything. Basically, the temple's been untouched for generations. And so now he's cleaning out. In the midst of the team cleaning out, somebody comes up and says, hey, listen, hey Josiah, I found this book that kind of looks important. I found a scroll. What should we do with it? And so the priests start reading it. And listen to the response. In 2 Chronicles 34:19, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. So they find the scripture. And what all scholars believe is that it was Deuteronomy, which is in the Old Testament. Some even think that it was the first five books of the Old Testament. And when Josiah hears this, he just tears his robe, which is a sign of humility. And he begins to cry out to God. He said, God, we have not been living what you've been calling us to. And now all he does the rest of his life is he ends up living this thing out. They haven't been celebrating the Passover for generations, for decades. And so he establishes the Passover. Anything that was written in here, he establishes not just for himself, for his family, but for the entire community that he's leading. Because the scripture changed his life. In 1989, the Berlin Wall came down. And once it came down, there were missionaries from all over the world that were doing anything in their power to get this Holy Bible to the people around there. And there's this one story about this lady that as she got her Bible, tears running down her face, she could barely talk, she began to shout, 70. And she's shaking as she's shouting it, 70. She said it three times, 70 years I've been waiting to get a Bible and now I have one. And she just clung to it. See, that's the power of Scripture. And Josiah, when he found Scripture, it changed everything. I mean, everything about him, because this is what I know. In order for us to get out of our shadows, we have to step into the light. And there's no greater light than the Bible. And Psalm 119:105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So you're here today and you're saying, man, Pastor Dustin, I have all these shadows. I got so many hurts, habits, and hangups. They're weighing me down. What do you recommend? Get in the Word of God. Well, how is that going to help? I don't know. I just know that every time I open the Word of God, something supernatural happens inside my soul. I can't explain it. I don't know what to tell you. Every time I open this, God supernaturally speaks to me and does something that I can never predict. Every single time. And every time he does, he steps me into the light and he gets me out of my shadow. And so one of the greatest things we could do is get into the Bible. Dwight Moody said this. He said, the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. The Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. One of the most life-changing things you could do is get up 10, 15 minutes early and get in to the Bible. When I was in college, I had a near-death experience. You see, growing up, I would eat food three times a day by arriving at a table and there was a plate right there ready for me. And then we went to college and that magic table was no longer there. And so I began to come close to starving to death. And so I did what every college student does. I took all my money, I went to Publix and I bought as many Little Debbies as I could. And after about 2 weeks of the shakes, you know, the sugar shakes, I realized I needed something different in my diet. And so I'm walking the halls and the aisles at Publix, and all of a sudden, the heavens parted, and God's, just glorious divine power just shined down, and this product was just staring at me, and it was calling my name, and on the product it said, Hamburger Helper. And I was like, I can make that. And so for college, I learned how to make Hamburger Helper.
And so I started making a hamburger helper and I started eating it, and it literally took me through college. If I didn't have that, I don't know what I would have done. Basically that and cereal. And by the way, I can make any kind of cereal. I'm pretty good at cooking cereal. I can do whatever it takes. So it was hamburger helper cereal. And this is the thing that I learned in college, that if I were to have hamburger helper or whatever your favorite meal is once a week and you didn't eat anything else, sooner or later you'd starve to death. If spiritually, if Saturday or Sunday, if your weekend experience is to come hear somebody talk about this and that's all you do, sooner or later you may spiritually starve to death. This was never meant to get to you one day a week. This was meant to be a relationship. God says, I want to speak to you every single day. I want to have a time where it's just you and me, and I could whisper into your soul and I could listen to whatever you have to say. And I have a relationship with you, and you know me and you know my voice and you know my character, but it happens when you open the word, because there are some shadows that I never created you to be in, and I want to help you step into the light. And so God's saying, listen, I want to have some time, just you and me, but if it's just one day a week, you're going to spiritually starve to death. And so one of the things I want to quickly just walk you through is how can we do this? How can we walk this? What does this look like practically? At the beginning of my message, I talked about Granny Long, about how she was generous. And one of the things that she was the most generous with was the Bible. She gave Bibles away like nobody else. As a matter of fact, I don't know the financial numbers, okay, of the bookstore, but I could guarantee you they were not good. Because it was a Christian bookstore. The number one seller was a Bible, right? But anytime that she would see somebody with a Bible, she would go up to them, put it in a bag, and say, just get out of here. Like just get out of here. Like, she constantly gave Bibles away. Tens of thousands of Bibles she would give away. I went into college and I went to a church, and after the service, and it was a big church, after the service, I went and introduced myself to the pastor. And it wasn't in town. This is out of town college. He heard my name and he said, hang tight. And he literally came to the pulpit, grabbed his Bible, opened it up, and he said, is this your grandma? I guess my grandma had wrote in it. He was in line to buy a Bible, just like many other people, snatched it out of his hands, wrote in it, said, get out of here. He said, is that your grandma? I said, yes, sir. She loved to give away the word because she knew the power of the word. And so if you're taking notes, I want to give you three quick things. These are practical things. And on that note, this is what we want to do today. You might say, hey, I want to get in the Bible. What do I do? We have free Bibles for you. And the Connection Center just behind that wall, we have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to get you this Bible. Three things, quick things that I want to encourage you to do. The first one is this: pick a place. Pick a place to have a quiet time. Pick a place where it's just you and God. For me, it's my dining room table, and I just have this blue blanket that I wrap up in. I get up before my kids, and it's just me right there. We were talking about this last night, Saturday night service, and this morning, Pastor John actually posted this. He said, this is where I start my day with God's word. So this is Pastor John's place. So I want to encourage you to pick a place, and if you feel led, go ahead and post it on social media, hashtag my place. But figure out where your place is. That's the first one. The second one is pick a time. If you just say some point, I'm just going to hang out with God, it's probably never going to happen. Pick a place and pick a time. Maybe it's before the kids get up. Maybe it's after. Maybe it's on a lunch break. Figure out what is a good time. Pick a place, pick a time. And the third one is this: pick a plan. Pick a place, pick a time, pick a plan. There's all kinds of different plans out there. And so I don't think there's a right or wrong, but in case you didn't know where to get started, because, you know, we don't want to just give you that. We have, and the seat back in front of you are these bookmarks. And the seat back in front of you is a bookmark. And this is basically a 30-day reading challenge that you go ahead and take one of these bookmarks. And day one, it says, read John 1. Day two, John 2. And it's very simple, and you just read that for the first 30 days, and that'll give you a little bit of a plan. Or maybe you like technology. You could download the app, the YouVersion app, the Bible app, and there's a ton of different plans on there, and you could go ahead and download that. You could actually even hit play and let the Bible be spoken to you through that app. But there's all kinds of ways to get in the Bible, so my prayer is that you would pick a place, pick a time, and pick a plan, and let's see what the Word of God does when it begins to speak to us on an individual level. Because I know that if I could pray for anything more for this community, that you would be able to hear the voice of God on your own, for you and for your family. Let me pray for us. God, I love you. God, I thank you for what you've done in my life through the Bible. God, I thank you that you have radically changed me, that you have brought me out of some of my shadows because of Scripture. God, I thank you for what you've done out of the Old Testament and the New Testament, how you speak, how your Holy Spirit just continues to speak week after week, day after day in my life. And God, I pray that more people in this room
would hear your voice on a consistent level. God, would you speak to us? Would you help us to get out of the shadows that we either intentionally or unintentionally have placed ourselves in? And God, would you use a clinging to your word to be able to do just that? And God, if there are things that we need to tear down in our life and throw overboard, would you give us the courage and the wisdom to do such things? God, we're getting excited to find our place so that we can hear you whisper to our soul. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Walk in the Light, with Family Pastor Dustin Agard. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.